believe you'll see a clear picture of his death, his resurrection, and then the promise of his return. And Pastor Trailer, I just realized I'm missing one thing. I need some matches or something to light these with.
Okay, who's most?
Okay. So we'll just take a breather. Okay. Thank you. Oh, I'd prefer the matches because unfortunately I don't know how to. Thank you. Okay. So, back to business. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. So Deuteronomy chapter 16, and then starting in verse 1, we read, wait a second, in honor of the Lord your God, celebrate the Passover each year in the early spring, in the month of Aviv, for that was the month in which the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Your Passover sacrifice may be from either the flock or the herd, and it must be sacrificed to the Lord your God at the designated place of worship, the place he chooses for his name to be honored. Eat it with bread made without yeast. For 7 days the bread you eat must be made without yeast, as when you escaped from Egypt in such a hurry. Eat this bread, the bread of suffering, so that as long as you live, you will remember the day you departed from Egypt. God commanded Israel to eat bread made without yeast for 7 days. Passover marks the beginning of the seven-day holiday called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, I really hope that later on you'll come up to the table and get a closer look at all of the elements and maybe even try a little piece of matzah. I bet you'll say, hey, that's actually pretty good, but trust me, after a week of eating nothing but matzah, you will do anything to get your hands on a bagel. So why no leaven? Well, our ancestors in their haste to leave Egypt had to leave while their bread was still flat. You see, in ancient baking, today what we would call artisanal baking, a small piece of fermented dough would be added to a fresh batch, causing it to rise and puff up. This is what causes the holes in loaves of bread, as well as that flavor known as sourdough. Some biblical authors use leaven as a symbol for sin, and it's easy to see why. Just like leaven, a little bit of sin in our lives causes us to puff up with pride and leaves our souls sour and full of holes. And so, at this time, we remove all the leaven from our homes as a symbol of removing the sin from our lives. The Apostle Paul applies this very ceremony in 1 Corinthians 5:7, when he charges us to get rid of the old yeast and be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Once cleansed of leaven, the home is ready for the Passover Seder. Now, Seder means order, because the Seder follows a specific order of service, following this book, which is called a Haggadah, which means the telling. And tonight, we'll share the story of the Passover through the Haggadah. Passover begins with the woman of the house lighting the candles. I'll light them, say the traditional Hebrew prayer, and then, in here, I'd like to ask the women to say it with me in English.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lahatikner shel yom tov. Amen.
So women, please read with me. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us by his commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights. Now, I love that the honor of kindling the lights belongs to a woman, because the Messiah, the light of the world, would be brought into the world through the seed of a woman. The prophet Isaiah foretold, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. She shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, a light to light the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." One of my candles went out, that's fine. Now there are four acts to the drama of the Passover Seder, so we fill our glass four times. First, for the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Then, the cup of plagues. The third cup, the cup of redemption, is the focal point of the entire ceremony. And finally, the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. Now, with the cup of sanctification, the head of the house offers a blessing for the evening to come. He raises his glass and recites, "Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen." And then men, if you'll read with me the second blessing, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth fruit from the vine." Now at a Jewish table, the blessing for the fruit of the vine is always followed by a blessing for the bread of the earth. But remember, tonight there's no leavened bread, only matzah. One of the items found on the table is called a matzah tosh. It contains three layers of matzah. The head of the house removes the middle layer. Let me get the one that's not broken. And says a blessing. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Men, would you please read with me the next blessing? Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. The head of the house then breaks it in half. One half is hidden, buried. So everyone get a good look at this? Because it's saved to be eaten later, this is called the afikomen, which is Greek for that which comes later. And later on, all the children search for it, and it must be found in order for the Seder to continue. The Seder has begun, and the youngest child present comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. Now, in my house, this was always me, because I'm an only child. And so it got a little awkward when I'm in college, and I'm still doing the part of the youngest child. But thankfully, I now have a 5-year-old cousin, and I'm hoping that she can take up the mantle pretty soon. So the youngest child comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. They then chant the traditional four questions, and it begins like this. Ma nishtana halayla hazeh mikol halelot, shebechol halelot, anu achlin chameitzu matzah, halayla hazeh, halayla hazeh, kulo matzah. And then if you're under 18, or the youngest in your house, would you please join me in reading the first question? Why is this night different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Sorry. My ancestors. I am so sorry. Here we go. Those of us who know the answer are obligated to respond. And so this is what we say. This is because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, when he redeemed me with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and when he provided the sacrifice of the Passover lamb for our family. My ancestors were instructed to take a spotless lamb and apply its blood to the doorposts of our homes. When those who obeyed were spared the ravages of the 10th plague, the death of every firstborn son in Egypt. When the Lord saw the blood on the doorposts of their homes, death was forced to pass over. This is where we get the name Passover, or in Hebrew, Pesach. Just as my ancestors had to, in faith, apply the blood of the lamb to the doorposts of their homes, each of us must, in faith, apply the blood of the Messiah to the doorposts of our hearts. The child then asks the remaining three questions. So again, if you're under 18 or the youngest in your household, join me in asking the rest of the questions. On all other nights, we eat vegetables and herbs of all kinds. Why on this night do we eat only bitter herbs? On all other nights, we're not required to dip the herbs once. Why on this night do we dip them twice? On all other nights, we eat sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we recline? Passover is more than a story. It's a reenactment. On the first Passover, my ancestors ate with their sandals in their feet and their staves in their hands, ready to leave Egypt at a moment's notice. But today, we relax and recline on pillows. You see, in ancient Middle Eastern societies, only the free could recline at dinner, only the redeemed. Every year, each family must recreate the Exodus experience. Every generation must taste for themselves the bitter oppression of slavery and must long to savor the sweetness of freedom. This is not a deviled eggs platter. This is a Seder plate. And a piece of food symbolic of the experience of redemption is placed into each one of these compartments. This first item is the karpas, or the greens. The greens represent life, but before we eat them, we dip them into salt water, which represents the tears of life. This reminds us that a life without redemption is a life drowned in tears. This is the chazeret, or the root of the bitter herb. An onion or a horseradish root is used. This reminds us that the root of life is bitter, as it certainly was for our ancestors in Egypt. This next item is the maror. Freshly ground horseradish root is used. Now, you're supposed to eat a full teaspoonful of horseradish. Do I have any takers? Okay. Well, does anyone know what happens when you eat this much horseradish? You cry. And so the maror, like the chazeret, reminds us of how sad and how bitter life is without redemption. By way of contrast, we have the charoset, which represents the mortar that our ancestors used when they made bricks for Pharaoh in Egypt. It's made up of chopped apples, raisins, honey, nuts, and it tastes delicious. Now you might be wondering, how does such a sweet mixture represent a life of slavery? Well, the rabbis remind us that even the most desperate of circumstances can be redeemed by the promise of future redemption. The next two items on the plate were not added until after the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. This is a chagigah, or a roasted egg. The chagigah is the symbol of temple sacrifices. This is a token. During the Seder, it is sliced, handed out, and then dipped into salt water, which represents what? Tears. Tears, that's right. The Chagigah is a token of our grief over the destruction of the temple. This next item is the Zeroa, or the shank bone of the lamb. Passover was called the Feast of the Passover Lamb, and the lamb that was eaten was the temple sacrifice. But since the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, there have been no sacrifices, and so lamb is usually not served at Passover. The Chagigah and the Zeroa are symbols of sacrifices which are no longer offered. Now, the presence of the egg and the shank bone forces us to ask an interesting question. With no temple, no altar, and no sacrifice, how is it possible to obtain atonement for our sins? The rabbis say that forgiveness from sin is now possible through prayer, repentance, and good deeds. But the law of Moses states very clearly, atonement must be made with blood, and our good deeds can never save us. The question of atonement is left unanswered in today's Seder. It is now time for the second cup, the cup of plagues. In Jewish tradition, a full glass represents complete joy. But in one sense, our joy is not complete. And so before we drink it, we dip into our cup and allow 10 drops to fall onto our plate as we recite the 10 plagues that were poured out upon the Egyptians. We mourn for their loss and express sorrow over their destruction. Now, there's an important lesson for us in this cup. Pharaoh hardened his heart against God's will, causing pain and death to those that he loved. In our postmodern society, it's easy to believe the lie that we can define our own truth, and our personal beliefs are exactly that, personal. But in reality, not following God's leading in our life can be devastating for those around us. After the second cup, we come to what I would always look forward to, my favorite part, the Passover meal. Now, the delicacy served around the world will vary, but at every Seder table place setting, there's always one place that's left untouched. This is for the prophet Elijah. Why? Well, it's recorded in the Hebrew prophet Malachi that the coming of the Messiah would be preceded by the coming of the prophet Elijah. And so, during the Seder, a child will get up, go to the door, open it wide, and invite the prophet Elijah to come, sit at our table, and announce the coming of the Messiah. When Yeshua, or Jesus, spoke of his cousin Yochanan, or John the Baptist, he said of him, "If you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. The forerunner has come." And the prophet John, upon seeing Jesus, declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The question of atonement has been answered. Redemption from slavery to sin is possible. Not through the blood of lambs, but through the blood of the Passover lamb, the Messiah Yeshua. And through the Messiah, the Passover story, it becomes not just my story, but our story. Through the Lamb of God, we too pass over from death to life and from mourning to feasting. After a delicious dinner, we come to the focal point of the entire ceremony, the third cup, the cup of redemption. But we can't proceed just yet because something is missing. Earlier, something was broken, was buried, and it now needs to be brought back, the afikomen. Now, I need a volunteer who's a child to come and help me look for the afikomen. Okay, so come up here. So if you remember, it's up here somewhere, so you have to find it. Do you remember what it looks like? Mm-hmm. Okay. Nope. Okay, keep looking. We can't continue until you find it. Okay, you found it. Great. Now, I will give you a quarter for that. Is that good?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so it's now been bought back or redeemed. A small piece, the head of the house breaks it, and a small piece is taken along with the third cup, the cup of redemption. Now, does this look familiar? Well, it should. This is the origin of our communion service. The rabbis say that the afikomen represents the body of the Passover lamb, which was the last thing eaten at the Passover meal. At the most famous Passover meal of all time, Jesus took the bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And the matzah, an unleavened bread, representing a sinless nature, can remind us of his body. There are very specific regulations set down by the rabbis concerning the preparation of the matzah. And I find it amazing that, even though they didn't mean it, it so clearly points to Jesus. Did you see how it's striped? Jesus was striped. the prophet Isaiah foretold, and by his stripes we are healed. Let me see if this one's better. Did you see that it's pierced? You can see that? Jesus was pierced. God, speaking through the prophet Zechariah, said, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." I can see the gospel story suggested not only in the matzah, but also in the matzah tash, the three-layered pouch from which we drew the afikoman earlier. Now, there's quite a bit of disagreement over the meaning of this strange pouch, this mysterious three-in-one unit. Some say that the matzah tash represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But why then is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? Others say that the three layers represent the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. But again, why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? In the Jewish community today, the origins of this tradition have been lost, but there's another little-known explanation which has its roots in the first century. There are three layers here, and yet they form a unity, a triunity. Jewish believers in Jesus realized that the unity of the matzah tash can point us to the unity of one God revealed in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So why is the middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? I can see such a clear picture of how Jesus was broken, was buried, and then came back. It was speaking of the cup of redemption that our Messiah said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And it was this very new covenant that God, speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, said, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the one I made with their fathers. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The broken piece of afikoman and the cup of redemption are taken together as a symbol of the body and the blood of the Passover lamb. My Passover lamb is Jesus. The fourth and final cup is the cup of Hallel, or the cup of praise. As we drink from this cup, we sing from what are known as the Hallel Psalms, or Psalms 113 through 118. It may have been one of these very psalms that the disciples sang, as it's recorded in the Gospels, that after dinner, they sang a hymn and went out into the garden. Passover is a night of rejoicing, a night of thanksgiving, a night to praise God. I can praise God not only because my ancestors were redeemed from slavery and bondage to Pharaoh, but because I too, through my faith in the Messiah Yeshua, have been redeemed from even greater bondage to sin and death. Now the story isn't quite over yet, because my Jewish people are still waiting for the Messiah to come, gather them in Jerusalem, and celebrate the Passover together. And so, at the end of the Seder, it's customary to say, "Lashana haba b'Yerushalayim," which means next year in Jerusalem. As believers in Jesus, we also await the return of our Messiah to come and establish his kingdom in the New Jerusalem. So join me in saying, "Next year in the New Jerusalem." So, next year in the New Jerusalem. On April 3rd, my Jewish people around the world will be celebrating the Passover and praying for the Messiah to come, not realizing he has already come. This is why I'm so passionate about what I do and want to encourage you that you also have a story to share. And this is why Jews for Jesus exists, to make the Messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to the Jewish people around the world. One of the things I sometimes have to answer is, why share the gospel with Jewish people? And I like to think of it like this. Imagine a people group that's found in almost every nation, but this people group has never heard the gospel. They don't even know who Jesus is. They're scarred by generations of persecution, and they don't want to listen. People are afraid to share the gospel with them, and in fact, Some say they don't even need it. This is my Jewish people, and this is why I serve with Jews for Jesus. I'm so grateful to all of you for allowing me to come and share about Christ in the Passover and share a little bit about Jews for Jesus. And when you came in, you were handed a card, and on one side is my face, which is kind of awkward to talk about, but that's my face. And it's to remind you, it's perforated, and you can tear it off, and you can keep it as a way to remember to pray for me and to pray for Jews for Jesus. And on the other side, there's a place where you can fill in your name and address and email address to receive our free newsletter. And I kind of want you to do this for kind of a selfish reason, which is I need your prayers. I can't do this on my own, and I need your prayers. And while you're thinking about the card, I'd like to take the next couple minutes just to share a little bit about Jews for Jesus and the work that we do. Jews for Jesus is an international ministry found in 14 different countries, not just Israel, not just the United States, but in places like Paris, Johannesburg, Sydney, Essen, Germany, found all around the world, wherever there are Jewish people. And what we want to do is share the gospel with the Jewish people. And we do this in a couple of different ways. One way is through street evangelism. Last summer, I was out on the streets of New York City, and it gets really hot out there really quickly, sharing the gospel with anyone who would stop and listen. And one of the ways that we would do this is to ask people a kind of funny question. We'd ask, what are you for? Everyone has something that they stand for and believe in. And so often, this points to a creator and to God. What always struck me was people kept coming up with, I stand for peace. The only way that we can really have peace is through Jesus. Beyond going on the streets, the internet has become a great tool for evangelism. In the past, Jews for Jesus would run ads in newspapers, but we've adapted with the times, and now we have ads on Facebook and have a chat room on our website where people can anonymously ask questions. And our website's not just a great place for unbelievers, but also for all of you, because we have resources about Jewish tradition, about how to witness to your Jewish friends and acquaintances, and also things that are happening in the community. As a second-generation Jewish believer, I'm the second Jewish believer in my family. My mom's the first. My ministry with Jews for Jesus is something that's very near and dear to my heart. I work in children and youth work. One of the things I remember about growing up was this confusion about identity. Who am I as a Jewish person? Who am I as a Christian? How does it all fit together? And one of the ways that I kind of discovered this was through a ministry that Jews for Jesus has called Camp Gilgal. Camp Gilgal is a summer camp for Jewish children from both believing and non-believing homes. And for many of them, this is the first time that they get to see their faith played out in a non-church setting and get to see what it's like to have a Jewish believing faith in action. Another way to partner with Jews for Jesus besides praying, and I'm hoping sharing the good news with others, is financially. And I want you to stand with me financially and to stand with me as I minister to the Jewish people, both in New York City and around the world. But there are a couple reasons I would say don't give. If this is replacing your tithe, don't give. If you don't believe that Jesus is your Savior, don't give. But even if you are not giving, please still fill out the card so that we can stay in touch. What most people don't realize is that a majority of Jewish believers come to faith because a Gentile believer witnessed to them. This is certainly the case with my mom, who I mentioned. She is the only Jewish believer besides me and by faith the first in her family. She describes herself as a good Jewish girl who didn't do drugs or drink, and when she went to college in the 70s, she looked for friends who were like her. It just so happened, these friends were Christians, and they started witnessing to her, and she told them to stop, and then they kept witnessing to her, and they would not stop witnessing to her. Now, God kept drawing her, and eventually she came to know Jesus as the Messiah. In your life, you'll know Jewish people that I won't. You plant the seeds. If you have a Jewish friend or acquaintance that you'd like to share the gospel with but aren't quite sure where to start, we can help you out. We can send them what's called a letter of witness, and they'll start to receive our free publication called Issues, which is geared towards non-believing Jewish people. During the season of Passover, the season of Easter, and the season of redemption, I have a challenge for all of you. I challenge you to share your story with someone, Jewish or Gentile, of how you were redeemed from slavery to sin and death by the blood of the Lamb. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, all we can say is thank you. Thank you for the story of redemption. Help us to see that work in our lives and to share the gospel message with anyone who will stop and listen. For your name's sake, amen. Absolutely. And then if you'd like, put your email address on. We will be sending out a free PDF, if you put your email address on, of Christ in the Feast, so you can kind of see Christ and then in all of the different feasts of Israel.
And take up these cards and